And I brought a few books along here to try to add a little bit to this particular Bible study service. You might recall, just a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the house of Israel, the house of Judah in prophecy, basically coming down to the house of Israel and the United States and Britain in prophecy, using scriptures and the Bible. To me, it's a fascinating study, those prophecies that were put in there about the tribes of Israel in the time of the end, that they would be nations, not just tribes of a single nation, but be independent countries and nations of their own. They would go to the four corners of the earth. We see in the Deuteronomy 33 prophecy. Yes, they would go into captivity, and they would scatter all over the and lose their identity. But it's very interesting when you come to the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, because he said in Ezekiel 37 that I'm going to take two sticks, one for the house of Israel and one for the house of Judah. And I'm going to bring them together, and they're going to be one house. Now you may ask, when's it going to be? Well, verse 24 of that chapter says, when David is resurrected and is your major king. That tells us then that the house of Israel exists. Because in the world we live in today, there is a doctrine called replacement theology. A replacement means that instead of Israel, the church has taken the place of Israel. And the only Israel today known by most people, whether they're Protestant or even Catholic, I guess, is the Jewish people. But that is not really the case at all. Yes, they are of the house of Judah and they are a part of Israel. But the house of Israel is made up of many other now today nations on this earth, and has, as the prophecy said, would grow to become as the stars in the heavens or as the sand of the sea in population. I ended that sermon a few weeks back by going to Matthew chapter 10, which is where I'm going to start here today. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus gave a commission to the 12 apostles. Let's take a look at that here real quickly to begin there. Because I want to talk on the subject of where did the 12 apostles go. Now, to most people, it might be an interesting study in history to look at that. But for us in the church, it's more than that. Because it tells us where is the house of Israel in the time of the end, since prophecy 90% has not been fulfilled, and of that 90%, the vast majority is all about Israel and what will happen to Israel in the time of the end. And then obviously it becomes something paramount that we would like to know. Well, just where we know where the house of Judah is, but where's the rest? Well, here in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 5 and 6, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So where did they go? Here is a commission given to them, and this is one of the really major evidences and proofs of where did those, quote, lost 10 tribes go. As they were moving over a period of several thousand years, integrating with others, keeping certain identities of their own, losing their identity, and winding up just as the Bible said they would do. You notice in verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now they went through all the cities of Judah. I would ask the question, what city of Judah did they not reach? They reached them all. But now when you say all the cities of Israel, and you think back on the prophecies that Israel would spread to the four corners of the earth, now you begin to realize that as 700 years have gone by, coming from the time of their captivity to the book of Matthew, 700 years. They populated just like any culture or any nation would populate. In 250 years, we are a nation of 300 million people, and plus that. Well, what about 700 years from the time they went into captivity until the coming of Jesus Christ? And where did they scatter all to? Did they all go in one location, by the way? Well, no. What's interesting is that these 12 apostles, Matthias taking Judas's place later, they took this commission seriously. They went to the 12 tribes of Israel, where they knew in their day and age, 2,000 years ago, where their remnants and their descendants were at that time. Now let's go to James, the epistle of James here in the back of the New Testament, James chapter 1, and in verse 1. It's amazing to me, and I was talking with some of the brethren down in Miami after the sermon, or actually the Bible study here this morning. You look at some of the scriptures we're about to read. I don't know what the answer is, but it has kind of mystified me at times how it is that people take such, particularly ministers, will take such a biased approach to anything that smacks to them as British Israelism. That's a term that is used, the believing that the British people descended in part coming from Israel and the Middle East. And even our former fellowship in Worldwide takes that same approach today. Now, I don't understand and why people would close their mind to looking at the evidence both in the Bible and in history. I find it quite interesting and exciting to take a look at that. Up until this end of the 20th century, even the British people, many of them, believed that they were the descendants of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. That was something they believed, and that not the majority, but a great number did, because they recognized that they could trace the roots over several thousand years coming out of the Caucasus Mountains and coming from the area where the Israelites had gone into captivity, into Armenia. And coming from those areas, they had many things that were still in common, even though they had changed the name. Of course, the name British is very interesting. British covenant people. You take it there in the Hebrew language. Let's look at verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And they were scattered. And they were scattered after 700 years. It's interesting when you look at some of those names that they became known by as nations or whatever in their day and their age. There were times when some of them became very, very strong and very powerful in their own right. And I'll mention a couple of them here as we come to them. But there were times when they weren't going into slavery like they were in Egypt. But they were dispersed and moved by the Assyrians, and they were transplanted. And they had a certain amount of, especially after the Assyrians were conquered by the Chaldeans, and then who's going to stop them from going anywhere they want? And they did, certainly. So James here is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but if you look at James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you tribes that are scattered abroad? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, this is in about 59-60 AD, when James is writing what we call James. Now, there was overall peace in the Roman Empire, except in two areas. Very interesting. Two areas where wars were taking place between the Romans and, as they called them, the barbarians. One was in Britain, and the other was in Parthia. Now, Parthia was a major empire that could hold off the Roman Empire. And they were, of course, east of the Euphrates River. The Parthian Empire was from the Euphrates River to Afghanistan during the time of Christ, the first and second centuries. They later were defeated by the new rising Persian Empire. Not the one of the that followed the Babylonians, but this was the new Persian Empire in the 3rd century that was able to finally defeat and throw off the Parthians. And we'll come to that a little bit later. Who were those Parthians? War was in Parthia against the Romans. The Romans could not cross the Euphrates River without being defeated by the Parthians. They were quite strong. In Britain, I guess it was first General Hadrian, later Emperor Hadrian, built Hadrian's Wall. Why? To hold back those people from up in Scotland and northern parts of England from coming down, invading, and hitting the garrisons and all the places of the Romans. Of course, the Romans are the ones who founded London as a village at that time. But they had to build a whole wall to keep them out. They were powerful tribes, and of course, were called also the Celtic tribes. They did not name themselves that. The Greeks gave them that name and spelled it with a K. We spell it with a C today. And very interesting, some of those the characteristics of those particular tribes. Oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Things that, no, I'm not. I'm going to come back, and I need to keep it in context with the scriptures here I'm reading. And first, since we're here in James, let's go to the next letter, which is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion or the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you've got maps. Most everyone here has maps in the back of their Bible. Turn to your last map. Your last map. Now look at these names, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so on. Notice it's in northern Asia Minor. Those places are in northern Asia Minor. You know, Paul never went there. Paul went to Galatia, but he went to southern Galatia. Down in the south, closer to the Mediterranean, Derbe, Lystra, places like that. He made more than one trip to those places. But Peter wrote and sent his letter to those who were up there near the Black Sea. Do you see that in your maps? The Black Sea, that's where Bithynia is. By the way, some of this real estate's become been in the news lately. You look where you see Bithynia on the northern part of what today is Turkey or Asia Minor. Kind of draw yourself a little line, imaginary line, a little northeast of there. And do you know what land that is that you run into? Crimea. Crimea and the Ukraine. You see a little thing sticking out there that's part of the Crimea. You know that the apostles actually went to Crimea? Because there were descendants of the Israelite tribes crossing and had settled in northern Turkey or Asia Minor, in Bithynia, as it was called in that day. And Peter was writing to them. And others had already crossed over the Euxine Sea. That's its ancient name. We call it the Black Sea today. But the E-U-X-I-N-E, Euxine, was the ancient name of the Black Sea. And when you cross it, you come over into what? Eastern Europe, Ukraine, and begin to what? Bulgaria today. Of course, those were names that didn't exist then. But it shows where the movement was going as the centuries were going by. It wasn't just all of a sudden everybody got up and moved at one time. But people were migrating and they were headed toward northwestern Europe. All right, now let me come on back here to some of the other scriptures. But just to be a little familiar with when you read those names and you look here at Peter 1:1, where is he sending this letter to? He's not sending it to Jerusalem. He is sending it to a place that is a long way away, especially in that day and age, by the means of travel that they had. Now let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes a comment here. Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He spent 3 weeks with Peter. This was when he came back after 3 years in Arabia, and they had to get to know Paul. Can we trust this man? And Paul, of course, wanted to get to know them too. But here in chapter 2, he just, I don't want to get into the whole story, but just what he says here in verse 8. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Now, did he just mean the Jews? That Peter was to go simply to the Jews? I didn't want to get ahead of myself earlier, I mentioned. One thing about the Celtic tribes, they had certain things that they had hung on to or carried with them or whatever. One was their language that had no vowels, like Hebrew. and Phoenician. Another thing that was quite interesting that Caesar discovered when he was in battle with the Celtic tribes from Britain, had he lost that particular battle, you would have never heard of him. That's how he became Caesar, by defeating the Celts. But they noticed that all of the Celts circumcised their young boys. Now, where did they get that from? How did these people up here in Northern Europe do something like that, or were doing that? Very interesting. Well, it's not an absolute proof in and by itself. It's an interesting side note. You know, those things, you acquire those things from something, from somewhere. And that was one of the things that was quite interesting about the Celts. It's interesting when you read, if you do have an interest to read a little bit about them, even authors do not recognize, or they will not point them back to the Middle East. A lot of them, they'll point out certain things that they did that were very similar to what the ancient Israelites did and practiced, but they won't make the connection. Well, how did they get from there to here and do the same thing? And they'd lost their identity. They didn't call themselves Israelites or anything like that. God does, and the Bible does. Well, anyhow, let's go along here a couple more. Let's go to Acts 16 real quickly. I'm starting this by going to some scriptures, this being the last one. And then we're going to look at some secular history on this from the Greek world. In Acts 16, of course, in the first few verses after the Jerusalem conference, Paul goes back to Derbe and Lystra. And he wants to take along a young person named Timothy with him because he saw the potential of how this person could be used in the ministry, and he wanted to mentor him, work with him, and of course he did go along. But verse 7 and 8, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Well, where did we just see the name Bithynia? 1 Peter 1:1. Paul did not go where somebody else was treading. And how the Spirit, Luke uses this kind of terminology, the Spirit did not permit them to go. Well, what exactly was it that the Holy Spirit was showing them that, no, you don't need to go to Bithynia? Who was in Bithynia? Israelites. Descendants of the house of Israel were there in Bithynia. That's why Peter sent the letter there. And he said to those of you of the diaspora or the dispersion in Bithynia. Paul, at this point in his ministry, was going where? To the Gentiles. He had southern Galatia he went to. Peter and other apostles went to northern Galatia. Now, Galatia was a Roman province that took up most of the whole center from north to south of Asia Minor, or what today is Turkey. All right, so just a note here that why Paul was not going up there into those particular areas. Now, another thing to keep in mind, why is there no amen at the end of the book of Acts, James, and 3 John? All the other epistles have an amen at the end of them. Well, it indicates that they haven't been finished, or that the authors did not finish them. Now, we know very clearly that Luke did not finish the book of Acts. I mean, how do you write a book of which half of it is about the Apostle Paul, and the first half about the Apostle Peter, and you come to his trial, arrest and being in Rome, but you don't tell your audience what happened to him? He was executed. And that's left out. All you have in chapter 28 is talking to the Jews who had heard about him, coming to see him and wanting to hear from him his side of the story, so to speak. Just think about it. What if Luke had finished the book of Acts all the way up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD? He only is covering up to about maybe 62 AD when Paul would be released the first time. He doesn't tell us a lot of things, because about 2 years later, Paul is going to be executed. And about 2 years after that, Peter is going to be executed. And Peter's going to be executed at Rome as Paul was. And people are going to ask the question, well, where did he come from to get there? Because there's no evidence in the New Testament that Peter was ever in Rome other than he came there and was executed. So where did he come from? Did he fulfill his commission to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, let's now look at some of the secular history that we have, which I think is very fascinating, and especially because it shows tells us where to look today for the house of Israel in the time of the end. I'm going to look, of course, at the Greek sources. I do not use the sources from the Western or Catholic Church because they have a lot of apocryphal literature and it's hard to be trusted. Also, I'm going to look at a couple of quotes I will give to you from Dr. Hayes' Compendium, Volume 2. And I just thought here when I was this morning that I need to identify who Dr. Hay is, because years have gone by. I think people probably don't recall he was one of the pioneer students at Ambassador College in 1947. He had quite an interest in history, history of the Bible, history of Israel and Judah, and of the church. He wrote two compendiums, volume 1 and 2, and he had a section in there on where did the apostles go. I think is a very important section. So I'll give a quote or two from that. Also a book, which I have, you can get it, by the way. A lot of these books have been redone. You can get them on Amazon.com. But The Search for the 12 Apostles by William Stuart McBurney. It's a kind of a classic. Much of the information Dr. Hay had is also in here. Very interesting on the research of where, I don't think Mr. McBurney recognizes how important to him it's like studying history and just wanting to know as to where they went. But as I've already said, for us, it's more than just a study of history because it has to do with understanding end time prophecy. Another book I have, of course, here's the compendium by Dr. Hay. And this one is to me is quite interesting. This individual, his name, he just has one name, Bede, B-E-D-E. I used to say Beedy, but Paul Suckling up in Boston told me, no, it's Bede. He should know, he's from England, and of course. But Bede is referred to as the father of English history. And he wrote this volume in A.D. 731. It was translated because, of course, they didn't speak English in 731 A.D. in England. And he has in here the quotes, quotes from the letter from the Pope at that time who had the bones of the apostles sent back to England because that's where they preached, Peter and Paul and several others. Anyhow, I'll read that quote when we get to it here. Let's start with the apostles now and take a look at them. I should mention one other fact that the Greek historians say that the apostles didn't leave the Syro-Palestinian region until the end of 12 years of ministry in that area. That's kind of their tradition that they have said that they did not really go out. That is the original. Now, Paul, well, actually, I have to think about that. Paul was already outside when he was in Antioch, but or Damascus. But the original 12, according to the Greek tradition, is that they did not leave until about 12 years later. Now, let's go to Peter, first of all. Peter got around the world of his day and age, because if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, which I didn't read before, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, he is writing to the church in Babylon. Very interesting. Now, why would you write to the church in Babylon if you're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, that's because they were there. Now, most of the Jews never returned from the Babylonian captivity, and that 535 years before. Babylon remained a major city in the east up until the Islamic invasions to about 650 AD. So from the time that Babylon fell to the Persians, when Cyrus allowed some of the Jews to come back to rebuild the temple, until the actual fall of the city itself and destruction of it was about 1,100 years. And during the period of Christ, there were more Jews in Babylon, more wealthy Jews who had prospered in that 500 years, and their descendants had, than you would find in Jerusalem. If you wanted to find the real wealth among the Jews, you went to Babylon, and that's where it was. So you can see why Peter would go to Babylon. Why, as Paul said, because you are to go to the circumcision. It's interesting, the Celtic tribes, though they had lost their identity, did what? They circumcised. So when he went into Europe, as we will see, and into Britain, he wasn't just going to some wild, barbaric group of people up there as portrayed by the Romans. There couldn't be any group of people any more barbaric than the Romans, putting people in a ring with lions, hungry, or in there fighting each other, slaves, until one killed the other. And that's Sunday afternoon sports for them. Sit up there and eat your grapes, throw them in your mouth and all of that. Enjoy that. That was a man. He threw a great blow there. And he almost decapitated him. Wow. It's hard to believe, but that was their entertainment that they watched. And I think some of the things I've seen, at least on the commercials on TV today, what is this free fighting with using karate and using... I see the commercials all the time. These guys... it's until one can knock the other one out, it looks like from the commercials that I see there. And people really have an appetite for that, I guess. Okay, coming back here. So we see that Peter obviously had gone to, let me finish the verse. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. A couple other points about that. You know that there was a falling out with Mark after the Jerusalem conference between Barnabas and Paul, because Mark had left them in their first journey into lower Galatia and had returned to Jerusalem. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew with him. He did not like the idea that you're through because you left. Paul would have nothing to do with it, so they split. How long Mark was with Barnabas, we don't know. But we see here that Mark is with Peter. And it was through the time that he worked with Peter that he wrote the book of Mark. Peter was his source. Because Mark wasn't there for all of Jesus' ministry. And it's interesting that here we see Peter mentioning, and so does Mark, my son in the Lord, is what he's referring to. The pronoun she is in the New King James, or the Authorized King James says the church, and that's what it is. It's referring to the church at Babylon. Okay, so we know he went to Babylon. Is that all? Where else did Peter go? Similarly, talking about moving back to the west, Antioch was a chief city for Paul and others in the west. The Greek historian Metaphrases Phraates says, quote, that Peter was not only in these western parts, but particularly that he was a long time in Britain, where he converted many nations to the faith. Nations probably referring to the different Celtic tribes that were at that time living in Britain. In McBurney's book, share a quote here with you, under the subtitle, Did Peter Evangelize the Area to the North of Rome and into Britain? Of his visits in Britain, we have the corroboration of Eusebius Pamphilus, A.D. 306, whom Simon Metaphrates quotes as saying, quote, St. Peter to have been in Britain as well as in Rome. Further proof of Peter's sojourn in Britain was brought to the light of day in recent times when an ancient, time-worn monument was excavated at Whithorn. It is a rough-hewn stone standing 4 feet high by 15 inches wide. And on the face of this tablet is an inscription that reads, when translated, "The place of St. Peter the Apostle." The eminent Dean Stanley, writing in his works of the beloved apostle, claims that the vision that came to St. Peter foretold his doom. And of course, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, where Peter says the following, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." He appeared to St. Peter on his last visit to Britain, and on the very spot where once stood the old British Church of Lambeer, or meaning St. Peter's actually, where stands the present Abbey to St. Peter once in Westminster. Shortly afterwards, Peter returned to Rome, where he was later executed. The first church dedicated to Peter was founded by King Lucius, the British king, who was the first by royal decree to proclaim Christianity the national faith of Britain in Winchester in AD 156. The church was erected in AD 179 to the affectionate memory of St. Peter in commemoration of his evangelizing labors in Britain. It is still known as St. Peter's of Cornhill and bears the legend on its age-worn walls relating the historic fact and dates by the order of King Lucius, the descendants of, Arviragus, I think is how you say it, preserved to this day for all to see and to read. So if you're going there to England, there's a lot of things you probably would find interesting to look up or to go see. About the apostles. He's not the only apostle, by the way, who did go to England. Others did as well. Let me move along here. He went to Babylon during his ministry because of the Jewish population. He went to Britain as well. He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Peter did not preach in Rome. Let me just look at that, because the Catholic Church says he was the first pope. If you go to Acts 28, he was not the first pope, of course. He did come to Rome, but he did not pastor a church. He did not raise up a church. He came there. What he did exactly, we don't know, but it was a very short time, and then he was executed there by Emperor Nero. In Acts chapter 28, verse 21 through 23. Here the Jews come to hear from Paul. Paul, give us your side of the story. But notice what is being said here in this conversation. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Well, I thought Peter was there. Shouldn't they have already got the word from? This is about 62 AD. Where's Peter? Well, we've heard of this sect. Well, they should have heard of from Pope Peter. He wasn't there, right? No, of course not. Another interesting point, I'll just give you the scripture, is in the epistle to the Romans. In Romans 15 and verse 20, Paul is basically signing off. And he mentions that he was not going to go where anyone else has treaded. There's a different word used for that. Peter is not there. And when he lists all these names of people there in Rome, as he is signing off to want to greet them, greet this one, greet that one, Peter is not there. What a slap in the face. Of course he's not there. And yet, of course, people believe that he was the first pope. St. Peter's Square, right? There is a Peter underneath the Vatican. It's not Peter the Apostle. Coming back here, there is no mention of Peter in the book of Romans. Paul, of course, was killed in Rome, and he was buried on the Ostian Way, O-S-T-I-A-N, is where they buried him. Peter was